Good morning, church. It is so good to see all of you again this morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Mark's gospel account, Mark chapter 7. I'd like to focus our attention this morning on the end of that chapter, looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Please follow along as I read God's holy word. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for another Sunday where we can come before your holy word. Father, I ask that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to accurately exposit the truth of the text before us. I pray for the hearts of those here today whose spiritual ears are still closed, whose spiritual eyes are still blind. I ask that you would break our hearts of stone, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, to know that you alone are God, that there's salvation in no one other than your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. The topic of hearing and hearing loss is not foreign to my family. Some of you are perhaps familiar with what my wife Nina and I had to go through with our first two daughters. 11 years ago now, the Lord has blessed us with our firstborn, Hadassah. After birth, we were being checked out from the hospital. Those of you who've been through that procedure know that one of the things necessary, especially in the state of California, before you can take your child home, is they do a series of tests to make sure the baby is healthy. One of those tests includes a hearing test. And the doctor said that our daughter, Hadassah, did not pass that hearing test. But she said, "Don't worry, it's a C-section baby. It's actually normal. Most of the time there's liquid in their ears. Come back a couple months later and we'll run the test again." After we returned to the hospital, a few months later, they ran the test on us again. And to our surprise, Hadassah once again did not pass the hearing test. Of course, we were starting to get worried and confused what's going on here. And so they assigned us, gave us an appointment to an audiologist, a specialist, where my wife and I, with our firstborn in her hands, went into a dark, sound-deadened room with a bunch of wires connected to our newborn, where they ran a series of tests that gave us the final diagnosis that our daughter Hadassah was born profoundly deaf. That news shocked us. We had zero history of deafness in our family from both sides. We were confused, to say the least, and already being overwhelmed at the task of being parents to your newborn, we had a new challenge on our hand. That day we spent in the car of the parking lot of the audiologist's office, in tears, crying out to the Lord together, asking for his wisdom, guidance, and direction. Fast forward many years later, following a series of trips to Lucille Packard in Palo Alto, that's Stanford's Children's Hospital there in Palo Alto, and following a cochlear implant surgery, we are blessed to know that Hadessa now hears a little bit too well and speaks a little bit too much. That did not come as an immediate result. I know the amount of time and energy that my wife has put into making sure that my daughter pronounces things correctly, that she is able to develop her hearing. We know the amount of hours that we spend with audiologists, both coming to our house and us going to their offices, practicing and working on getting her hearing and her speech corrected. And if that was not enough, the Lord decided to bless us with a second child whose hearing was even worse than Hadessa's hearing. The Lord probably thought that we could handle it, and therefore he gave us Aviella, and we went through the same procedure all over again. And then with the third one, she was born in Clovis, and so everything was perfect. All jokes aside, this passage is near and dear to our heart for many reasons. However, you do not have to go through what we went through in our family in order to appreciate the miracle of hearing and speech being described here. Because I will actually argue this morning, based on the passage before us, that this passage is not at all about physical deafness or physical loss of hearing. But actually, the more you study, the more you see that this passage has to do with something a lot more greater and a lot more significant than simply a physical ailment or handicap. And therefore, in our study this morning, I want us to see three things that I think will help us understand the theme and direction that Mark is trying to highlight. In my study of Mark's gospel, I believe the question that Mark is trying to answer for his readers and for us time and time again is, who is this Jesus? In fact, after reading the gospel of Mark, that is the question that you should be presented with. Who is he? Either he's just a really good prophet who did a lot of good things, or he's actually the Son of God, the promised Messiah that he says that he is. And therefore, you are faced with that question at the end of your study, at the end of your reading of the Gospel of Mark, a question that you must give an answer to, a question that all of us will have to give an answer to on the final day as we stand before the throne of God. And I believe this passage here deals with that question. Who is this Jesus? I've divided the text before us into three sections, into three points to help us follow along. Each point starting with the letter D. First, we'll take a look at the Decapolis, this region, this setting that Mark is highlighting for us where this miracle took place. Secondly, we'll take a look at the deafness, the description of this deaf and mute man and what Jesus did for him. And finally, we'll conclude this morning by looking at deliverance, the deliverance that was brought forth at the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin looking at the first point, the Decapolis. Our text begins in verse 31 of chapter 7. And I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us tend to skip over the names of cities when we read biblical passages. It's very similar to a list of genealogy in the Word of God, and names that we often struggle to pronounce, and so we rarely give it the necessary attention that it deserves. However, as you should know by now in your study of Scripture, not a single name, either of the person or a place, is accidentally made its way in here, but rather all of the words of God are breathed out by God and therefore are important and necessary. And what I want you to see here is that Mark highlights for us a specific route, a specific journey that our Lord Jesus Christ takes in order to meet this man before us here today. And so what we see here is that Jesus, after the healing the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, is then starting to head in a different direction. And so we read that after he returned from Tyre, so he's leaving Tyre, he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of Decapolis. And I know for most of you, this means absolutely nothing. But what this actually signifies is that Jesus took the most ridiculous route to get to the place where he needs to be. Jesus is traveling southeast, but he does so by going north. For those of you who are directionally challenged, let me give you a few examples. It's like if you were leaving Fresno to go to Bakersfield, but you did that by going through Gilroy. Makes no sense. He's traveling from Tyre to Decapolis, but he does so by going through Sidon. And so Mark highlights this for you. In fact, some commentators are so perplexed at this route that Jesus takes here that they say that Mark probably was directionally challenged and didn't know the ways in which the cities were laid out. And yet, I don't think that's the case. Scripture doesn't make mistakes like this. This route described here by Mark of our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples is very intentional. And it needs to communicate something to us. And remember, ultimately, Mark is trying to answer a question for us. Who is this Jesus? And therefore, the things that he did and the routes in which he traveled all help us answer that question of who is he? So what's fascinating is that Jesus specifically, in his travels, makes this detour, if you will, makes this 120-mile journey even more treacherous and difficult on foot. This is not, you know, a little stop by Gilroy to get some, you know, garlic ice cream on the way. No, this is a walking trip of 120 miles with his disciples, intentionally going to the region of Gentiles. A place where most Jews would not even venture to travel through. Because for them, that would mean that it would make them unclean. But Jesus specifically goes out of his way and travels to Decapolis, going through all of the cities of the Gentiles. Secondly, what I want you to see is the final destination there is especially fascinating. It is the region of Decapolis. And for most of you, you probably, once again, are not familiar with Decapolis until you remember what happened in Mark chapter 5. It's the well-known account of the flying bacon, where Jesus took a demon-possessed man and he took the legion of demons and had them cast out into the nearby pigs who were on the side of the hill, and then they all jumped off of the hill. And as you might remember, the people did not appreciate Jesus' methods. And so we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 17, and then they began to beg Jesus to depart from that region. But Jesus said to him, that's to the man that he has healed, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I don't know if you realize this. One of the first appointed missionaries of our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, you can make argument most of the early missionaries who went and proclaimed the news were actually not Jews. Samaritan woman at the well. Now here a demon-possessed man in the city of Gentiles. Most of the times after his miracles, Jesus actually prevented men, as we will see in our text before us, prevented them from going and telling. Here, Jesus specifically sends him out to prepare the way. And so this demon-possessed man who now has been healed. And what's fascinating, even though the people told Jesus to leave because they were upset with what he has done there, we see later on in Matthew 15 is that eventually these very people, because of the ministry of this demon-possessed man, welcomed Jesus and brought forth to him the lame, the blind, and the mute. And it's fascinating that after the ministry of this demon-possessed man that Jesus has assigned, now Jesus once again returns to that region. He returns to Decapolis. Jesus is very specific with the places that he goes in. Thirdly, think about the encouragement that Jesus' journey was to the Gentile people in that region. All along, the Jewish people believed that the Messiah was coming only for them. The Jews believed that Jesus was their Messiah and theirs only, belonging to no one else. And therefore, they actually were poking fun at Jesus and saying, why are you wasting your time and your energies going to all these places that have zero Jewish residents in them, and you're spending your time with those who will make you unclean? And yet Jesus specifically went out of his way ministering to the lost. Because he says the physician comes to heal those who are sick, those who have need of him. James Edwards in his commentary says, the journey to the Gentiles in 7:24 has shown that they are neither beyond the reach of salvation nor are hardened to it. The journey of Jesus to Tyre, Sidon, and Decapolis proves that although the Gentiles are ostracized by the Jews, they are not ostracized by God. That brought tremendous encouragement to the Gentile people living in those regions, that this Jesus came to save the lost, not simply came to save the Jews. And unless some of you here are of Jewish descent, this should bring us great encouragement as well. Most of us in this room are Gentiles. And therefore, to know that Jesus did not come just to save the people of Israel, but when Jesus says he came to save his own, he's talking about his own, the lost people, those that God has redeemed before the foundation, before the creation of the earth. And in that is also us, the Gentiles, as well. Further, what we will see later on in our study of this text is that this region of Sidon, Tyre, and Decapolis was at that time the land of Lebanon. And this will be significant later on in our text. So first, we see in our first point that Jesus is intentional in going where he's going because he is carrying out the mission and the plan that his Father has assigned him to come and save the lost. And those lost are not just the Jewish people in Jerusalem, but they are all the people scattered throughout that region. That brings us now to the deafness, point number two. Now we direct our attention to the men, if you will, the main character of the miracle here at the end of chapter 7. Not much is told us about this man. We do not even know his name. We do not know how old he is. We do not know where he's from. All that we are told of him is that he was deaf and had a speech impediment. And those of you who are familiar with hearing loss, most of the time those two go hand in hand together. If you are struggling in hearing correctly, you will struggle in speaking properly as well. And therefore, we don't know whether he was deaf from birth. We don't know if maybe he suffered an injury later on in his life. All we know is that he can't hear and he can't speak properly. What's further interesting is that Mark is the only one of the synoptic gospel authors that highlights this man. Matthew is more broad in general, speaking of Jesus ministering to the lame and the blind and the deaf in the region of Decapolis. Mark is the only one of the synoptic authors that singles out this man. Once again, I don't think it's an accident, and we will get to it. I know I keep saying we'll get to it, but we will really get to it. Because Mark was writing to primarily a Gentile audience. His gospel account was written primarily to Gentile audience. And so Mark is highlighting specific things for Gentile readers to show them, to help them answer, who is this Jesus? Is he really who he says that he is? Further, we learn a lot about this man based on how he was brought to Jesus. I don't know if you ever entertained this. My wife and I did, probably because we have children who were born deaf. But there's this ongoing controversy in the disabled community of what's worse, being deaf or blind. Have you ever considered that? If you had to pick between one or the other, what would you choose and why? And I guess depending on the time when you were born, in the years of medical advancement, in the years of technological advancement, we would probably answer that question differently. Nowadays, especially with the advancement of everything visual, perhaps most of you would actually pick to be deaf instead of being blind. Because if you're able to see, you can still communicate with people. If you're able to see, you can look at the phone and text somebody and have a conversation that way. If you're able to see, you're actually able to enjoy God's creation and the beauty of it. If you're able to see, you can watch a movie with subtitles. You can do a lot of things. And so people often say that deafness is easier than blindness. However, I think all of those things that we just described were not available during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, most of the people who have this argument come to the following conclusion, that the loss of sight cuts you off from things. If you were not able to see, you were not able to use the phone. If you were not able to see, you were not able to enjoy the creation and the trees and the flowers. If you're not able to see, you wouldn't appreciate the beauty that God has created, the things that mankind has developed and engineered. But what they say about the loss of hearing is fascinating. They say loss of sight cuts you off from things, but loss of hearing cuts you off from people. This man was not even aware that Jesus was in the region. He would not be able to hear the uproar of the crowd that Jesus is at the gates of the city. He would not be able, even if he somehow was notified that Jesus is here, he has no ability to verbally let him know about his need. That is evident by the fact that these people, and we're not told who they are, it simply says a group of people actually had to bring him to Jesus. He was completely unable to do anything for himself, to request any aid or assistance from our Lord Jesus Christ. And just compare him for a moment to Bartimaeus in chapter 10 of Mark. Bartimaeus was the blind beggar that we read in Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd was there, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Brothers and sisters, what Bartimaeus was able to do, the man in our story was not able to do at all. Bartimaeus heard Jesus. Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus for assistance. The man described in chapter 7 of our text was not able to do either one of those things. He was not able to hear Jesus coming. He was not able to communicate and ask Jesus for assistance. This man was unable to do anything on his own power or ability to bring about any kind of deliverance from his disability, from his illness. And if not for these onlookers who showed mercy to him, who actually picked him up by hand and brought him to Jesus, who probably communicated on his behalf and said, "Jesus, he needs your help and your assistance," this man would probably still be left there by himself with his illness. Look at me now a little bit more closely what Jesus does to this man. First, we are told that Jesus took him aside privately. This might not be a big deal to you, but Mark aligns this pattern in his gospel that usually when Jesus takes someone aside privately, it's a special care that Jesus shows to them. Every time that Jesus would teach his disciples, after he would teach the crowds, he would then take his disciples inside the house and he would teach them privately. He would explain to them. So Jesus taking this deaf and mute man aside shows special care to him. He singles him out from the crowd, shows special care and attention to him. James Edwards in his commentary says, "By himself, the needy man is simply another face in a crowd of Gentiles. But in removing him from the crowd, Jesus signifies that he's not simply a problem, but a unique individual." Here is Jesus approaching a Gentile man who's not able to hear nor speak, and Jesus takes him aside privately. Secondly, we see something very unique that Jesus does here, that for Nina and I, who went through all the medical things, that's not at all what the doctors did to our children in order to give them the ability to hear and to speak. There was no spitting and putting saliva on the tongue when our daughters went through the surgery. In fact, it would probably be a lot easier on our nerves and worries if they simply did that than putting a one-year-old baby under a surgical knife. And yet what Jesus does here is so strange, especially in our Western society. What Jesus does here makes no sense. And I think why Jesus does that is specifically because it's not about his methods. It's about the person. In fact, Jesus healed in many different ways. There was times and periods where Jesus touched the individual that he healed, and there was times where he would just speak and the individual miles away would be healed on their own. Jesus did not even need to touch. There was no need for physical touch from Jesus. David Guzik in his commentary says, "Jesus used so many different ways of healing. He healed with a word, he healed without a word. He healed in response to one's faith, and he healed in response to the faith of another. He healed those who asked, and he healed those who approached. Jesus did not want to be tied down to any one method to show that his power was not dependent on any method, but on the sovereign power of God." The healing of Jesus was never tied down to one specific thing. In my mind today, as I was reading this text again this morning, I was thinking it's probably so all those prosperity preachers on television would not adopt either one of these. Just think about it. If Jesus only healed by spitting, there'd be so much spitting going on in the false teachers these days. Because they make a big deal about the methods. I told you about the guy selling the water from Chernobyl. He's charging people water because he says that's the holy water used. I was like, I grew up in there. There's nothing good in Chernobyl water. It makes you glow in the dark. That's about it. But that's what I mean by this, is that sometimes we'll make a big deal about the methods and we forget the person who's doing the miracle. This has nothing to do with the means, the methods, or the technique that Jesus implements here, but it has to do everything with the person actually doing the miracle here. Ultimately answering the question that Mark asks us throughout this gospel, who is he? Who is this man, Jesus? Then we see that Jesus would put his fingers into his ears. Once again, we don't know why, and I don't want to make a bigger deal about the methods, but I do think there's something unique. One commentator said this was probably a unique form of sign language, if you will. Think about it. Jesus is trying to communicate with a man who's deaf and mute? How do you signal to him what you're about to do? Perhaps putting the fingers on the ears was Jesus' way to identify this deaf man's problem. Jesus showed him, I understand what you're struggling with. And he identifies the problem. Then after spitting, he touched his tongue. Once again, further identifying that he understands that his problem was not only with his inability to hear, but his problem was also in his inability to speak. So Jesus identifies the ears, he identifies the tongue, and then we are told that Jesus looked up to heaven. I don't think you need to be an expert in that form of sign language to identify what Jesus was doing with that. Jesus was ultimately showing to this man where the power is coming from. Jesus would always do this in his healings. I don't know if you noticed this. In feeding of the 5,000, we are told that he looked up to heaven and he prayed to the Father. In his before raising of Lazarus from the dead, we are told that Jesus looked up to heaven and he told Lazarus to come forth. Jesus would often identify himself that with the Father, and noting that his power that he's about to show was not just his own, but it was his Father's power. The strength and an ability did not come from the saliva or from the spit or from the touching of the ears or the tongue. The power came from God. And so Jesus looked up into heaven. Then we are told that Jesus sighed. The Greek is very interesting here. It says that Jesus had a deep internal groan within him. Once again, we're not sure what it was, but perhaps this was Jesus' way to both associate with the pain and the challenges of this man, or maybe this was Jesus' way to tell us his feelings about what sin does and the consequences of sin. And the only reason I make that connection to sin is because the other time that this word for the deep internal groaning is used is in Romans 8, 22 and 23. In description, how all creation is groaning and awaiting its Savior's return. So there's a unique connection here, that perhaps Jesus' groaning was in association to his groaning over sin and its consequences and destruction of God's perfect creation here. And then he said to him, Epaphatha, which is Aramaic. Once again, this is Jesus is not using some magic words here. This is not from a spell book of Jesus Christ here. These are Aramaic words. Because once again, the gospel accounts were recorded in Greek, but Jesus actually spoke in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of that day in Judea and in Samaria where Jesus was ministering to the people. And this term means to, here in Jesus saying that to this blind man, it means be opened, be released. The words here is so fascinating is because they show to us the power. It has nothing to do with what Jesus said, but where these words came from. They came from the Son of God. These were no ordinary words, not because of what Jesus said in Aramaic, but because who was speaking. These are the same words that gave life to Jairus' daughter just few accounts earlier in the Gospel of Mark. These are the same words when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And as you know already, you heard this multiple times. Praise God that Jesus said Lazarus, because otherwise everyone would have arose from that graveyard around there. These are the same words that created the universe. The power is not in what Jesus said, but the power is who is saying these words here. They came from the Son of God. Once again, ultimately helping us answer the question that Mark is asking time and time again, who is this Jesus? And if he has the power and ability to open the ears of a deaf man and loosen the tongue of a mute man, who is he? Is he simply a magician? Is he simply a physician? Or is he the promised Messiah, the Son of God, that he claims to be? What's fascinating here is this word that here described in our text. It says that his tongue was loosened. In Greek, it means that the chains fell off from his tongue. It's a literal translation means that as though his tongue was tied and chained all of his life, and now at the words of Jesus, the chains have been released. And all of a sudden, that which the man was not able to use before, all of a sudden, now he's free. I hope you also caught the irony that Jesus is speaking to a deaf man. Jesus goes from sign language, ears, tongue, and he now speaks. Jesus, you know he can't hear you, right? No, he can. Once again, these are not ordinary words. These were the words of a Son of God. It's a heavenly, sovereign command at which no tongue can ever remain chained. No ears can remain blocked anymore. When Jesus spoke these words, these are not words of a man. These were words of the Son of God, the creator of the universe. And at his words, no disease can remain. No handicap, no disability can stay. So once again, Mark is asking us the question, who is this Jesus? Who is he? What does his actions illustrate to us? This brings us to the third and final point, the deliverance. What's fascinating to us in our text here, something that Nina and I, when we read this text, we laughed at, because it says here that immediately, Mark loves his word immediately. That's one of Mark's favorite words. Says verse 35, and his ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. What? We spent years. We're still trying to help our daughters pronounce things properly. This guy is deaf all his life and immediately he spoke plainly. It shows us the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He released his tongue from imprisonment. He opened his ears, and this man spoke plainly. There was no need for audiologist. There was no need for speech therapy for him to attend. He didn't need to take any classes. Have you thought about that? So while the child is in the womb of the mother, the child already begins developing his hearing. I don't know if you guys realize that. Women, those of you who are pregnant, you know how your baby even reacts to music and to different sounds or even to sounds of different people. When we had a deaf baby, we were behind on that. Our two daughters, for the first 9 months in the mother's stomach, they did not hear. And so we had to restart that process from beginning. If this man never heard all his life, how does he know how to speak? How does he know what letters put together make certain sounds? I've been in this country since 2002. I'm still struggling to pronounce certain things correctly. And I can hear, and I can read. This man spoke plainly. Once again, I know you might think, Vitaly, you're spending way too much time with this, but don't read over this. This shows the power of our Savior. Mark is trying to help you answer the question. And if the one who was deaf and mute is now able to speak plainly, is Jesus just really good? Or is he the creator? Only the creator can do this to his creation. What's fascinating, too, is I love the response of the crowd here in verse 37 of our text. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." What's fascinating here is their phrase there, that he has done all things well. It's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament's Greek of the final declaration of creation. After God created things, the Greek Old Testament says the same words here that these people say, and God said it was what? It was good. These people are testifying to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, what he's doing is good. It's not simply a band-aid of a fix. We saw this man all of our life. We walked by him all of our life. We saw him perhaps there begging, asking for coin. The Jews walked around him because they didn't want to be made unclean. Do you remember what Jesus did? He spit and he touched his tongue. The Jew would say, "Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to have to sanctify yourself for 14 days and cleanse yourself before you can enter the temple." He said, "I don't care. Jesus, you touched his ears? You're going to have to cleanse yourself even more after that. 14 days for touching his tongue and 14 days for touching his ears." For in the Jewish mind, to touch a disabled person was to become unclean yourself. It was to bring on yourself whatever the curse that they believed this person was experiencing. But Jesus is no man. While mankind gets defiled, Son of God is the one who cleanses and cleans. And so they were testifying to this. And so, brothers and sisters, if we simply ended our sermon on this note here, that in itself would be well enough for us to respond in the same way that these crowds say and be amazed. You should walk away amazed at the power and ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should walk away this morning saying, just as these people do, that our Lord does all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That in itself is enough for you to sing for the rest of your life and to worship and to praise him. But I don't think that that's where Mark ends with this. And the reason for that is, once again, as I highlighted to you, Mark is not accidental in the details in which he's highlighting for us here. There's a reason why Mark, in writing to a group of Gentiles, is the only one who highlights this man. There's a reason why Mark highlights to us the region of Tyre and the Sidon and Decapolis of Lebanon in that time. There's a reason why Mark highlights the testimony of the crowd saying that he makes all things well, because Mark knew that what happened here was way more impressive than simply a physical healing. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Book of Isaiah, chapter 35, beginning in verse 3. We read a prophecy of prophet Isaiah, a promise of our Lord, after Israel's continual disobedience. Here's what God commands Isaiah to prophesy, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 35. "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Let me ask you this just briefly. Look up to verse 2. In what region is that going to happen? It's going to happen in the region of Lebanon. Prophet Isaiah, many years before Jesus' miracle, testified to the fact, "Israel, you are wicked, but fear not, God will come and he will save you, And the sign of that will be that the one that he brings to save you will open the eyes of the blind, will open the ears of the deaf, he will loosen the tongue of the mute. Do you remember what John the Baptist did when John the Baptist began to doubt Jesus and his ministry? We are told in the Gospel of Luke that John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect another?" Here's John the Baptist, the man who was to be a forerunner of Jesus. Even John the Baptist started to have doubts and questions. So he sends his disciples. How does Jesus respond to John the Baptist's disciples? Do you guys know? He quotes Isaiah 35. Jesus says, "John, don't you see what's happening? John, don't you see that I'm in the region of Lebanon? That the very things the prophet Isaiah prophesied about me are taking place? John, I'm he. No need to wait for another." Brothers and sisters, what is happening here in Mark chapter 7 is Mark is giving us concrete evidence as you're trying to answer the question on who is he, that this he, Jesus Christ, is not just some self-made Messiah, but he is the promised one. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one. And what he's doing is now further proof. One commentator says the allusion to Isaiah 35 is of supreme significance for Mark's presentation of Jesus. Not only because the restoration of speech signals the eschatological arrival of the day of the Lord, but also because the desert wastelands of Lebanon will receive the joy of God. The regions of Tyre, Sidon are, of course, precisely the Lebanon of Isaiah 35. Jesus' healing of this particular mute and deaf man in the Decapolis becomes the first fruit of the fulfillment of Isaiah, that the Gentile Lebanon will join the ransomed of the Lord and enter Zion with singing. Brothers and sisters, do you remember our condition? The reason why I say that this passage is more than just physical deafness and physical inability to speak is that if you realize that all of us in this room fall either into two categories, there's no third. It's either you are deaf and mute in your spiritual condition, or you are able to hear and praise God with clean lips today only because of God has accomplished in your life. There's no in between. It's either you are dead in your sins and trespasses and your ears are still closed to the truth of God, or you have been made alive. Your ears have been opened. Your tongue has been loosened from the chains of enslavement, and now you're able to praise and glorify God. And just as the man described in our text had to have someone else do that for him, he was completely enabled to do this on his own, so in our own life, we are reminded that our ability to hear was not a result of us doing anything, not because we were smarter than the other sinner next to us, but only by the grace of God. Just as this man was brought to Jesus by people that we don't even know, in the same way, God used people in your life to bring you to the truth of his word. God has used preachers, he has used mothers on their knees, he has used co-workers, he used neighbors to bring you forth to the truth of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 6:10, let me just briefly read that for you, describes our condition, as Jeremiah describes the condition of Israel, which ultimately describes the condition of all mankind before salvation. Jeremiah 6:10 tells us, "To whom shall I speak and give warning?" This is God talking, "that they may hear. Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." Brothers and sisters, that is our condition before our Savior. We had no desire to hear the words of God. Our ears were closed to that truth. But praise be to God. Because Jesus Christ, who is he? He He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one that Jesus has promised. I want to conclude this morning by reciting to you the words of John Wesley from his hymn that he wrote only 1 year after his salvation. This hymn has been modified and changed over the centuries, but in 1739, this is what John Wesley would write. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in a sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood avail for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe." Listen to this final verse. "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye mute, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." Brothers and sisters, this should be our response today. If your ears are open to the truth of God's word, it was not because of your doing. It was because of Lord Jesus Christ, because of his Spirit inside of you. And if there's some among you here today who are foreign to these things, some of you today who hear and yet it just bounces off, I want you to know that there's salvation in no one else. This Jesus that we preach about, that we sing about, he is who he says that he is. All of us will have to face him on the final day of judgment. And you will either face him as your Savior or as your judge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that there's no accidents, even in your journeys, in the cities in which you visit, and the people that you heal, and when you heal them. Thank you that your word time and time again affirms that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the promised Messiah. Thank you that you came to save the lost, among whom we were. Pray for the ears of those here today whose ears are still closed, whose tongue is still tied down with the chains of sin. I pray, Father, show them their need. Show them their sin. Show them their inability to take care of this serious problem on their own. May they run to Christ. May they seek salvation in no one else. We ask this in your name. Amen.